Right before Christmas, I started looking at a passage, Isaiah chapter 9, in which, let me read that little section from you, for you. It's Isaiah 9. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Okay, last time when we looked at that, we saw that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace because wherever he rules or his kingdom is a peaceful kingdom. So wherever he rules, there is peace, and his kingdom is a peaceful kingdom. And we started looking at first that Jesus reconciles us to God. He creates a way for there to be peace with God. Our sins have separated us from God, but through the life and the death of Christ, we can be reconciled with God and that relationship established. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So there is a vertical peace when Christ is ruling. There is also a horizontal peace that Jesus tears down the walls of divisions. The big wall of division in the first century was between Jew and Gentile. And Jesus brought those two groups together in one body in himself. And in Christ, there is no distinction between male and female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, northerner or southerner, Democrat or Republican, vaccinated or unvaccinated. We can all have peace with one another because of Jesus. All those things that society creates, those walls and barriers are torn down, and believers can be one with each other. Because of Christ, our relationships with one another can be relationships of peace, so that, you know, there's a proverb, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Who speaks a multitude of words? This guy. And so more than likely, I have probably said things that will offend most everybody in here sometime. And so, but because of Jesus, that relationship, my relationship with you and your relationship with each other should be secure, so that when we sin against each other, then we understand that, hey, I will be forgiven and things will be okay. My sins will not be held against me because my neighbor, my friend, my fellow Christian will forgive me. Why would we forgive one another? Because we're forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven by Christ, so therefore we will forgive the sins that people commit against us. And we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be, after this week, we'll go back into Luke's gospel. We're in chapter 11. We'll start chapter 11, and that's the Lord's Prayer. And he talks about forgiving, God forgive me my sins, as I am forgiving other people's sins. And so because of Christ, our relationships with the other, they can be safe relationships. And because of Christ, the church is a safe place, or should be a safe place. Out there, it's not very safe. In here, nobody should have to have our back. Why is that? Nobody's going to be attacking you in the back. Nobody's going to stab you in the back, so nobody has to have your back in here. Out there, we want people to have our back. But in here, we shouldn't fear being stabbed in the back because the Prince of Peace is ruling. Now, this morning, I want us to look at another aspect of the rule of the Prince of Peace, and that's internally. When Christ is having his way with us, there can be that internal peace in times of trouble. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel. John chapter 14, verse number 27. This is the upper room. This is Jesus's last, we'll say his last sermon to his disciples. He's meeting, starting in John chapter 13. He gets with his disciples. This is where communion is established in this setting. Okay. And so he's preparing his disciples, he's preparing his friends for his death. And he says in verse number 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Okay. He's saying three things in here. This is not the 3 points of my sermon. I mean, my sermon is going to have about 30 points this morning. But there's three things he's saying here. Jesus is saying, first of all, he wants his people to have peace. Are you one of his people? He wants you to have peace. The second thing he says in here is he will give you peace. My peace I give to you. And the third is that the peace he gives is different than the peace that is found in the world. It's different than the peace that the world gives. Now, non-Christians can have peace. And non-Christians, a lot of times, do have peace. The world has a peace that it gives to people. But it's a different type of peace than the peace that Jesus gives, gives to his people. See, the peace of the world is contingent upon circumstances and situations. And so, I will have peace as long as I am getting my way. I will have peace if people will give me the respect I feel like I deserve. I will feel peace as long as people are saying what they're supposed to say and not saying what they're not supposed to say. But we lose our peace when people question our motives on things. We lose our peace when the circumstances and situations that we're in are out of our own control. Some of us are really good at really trying to control our situations and circumstances, but when we lose the control, there goes all of our peace. So, anybody, as you were getting ready for church today, get in the car with your peace missing. Did you lose it in the house somewhere when you were trying to get ready for church? Anybody lose your peace over Christmas? Thank you. We lose our peace. The world, living in the world, we lose our peace when things are not going as we think they ought to go, when we're not being affirmed like the way we think we ought to be affirmed, we're not being appreciated, we're being questioned, we're being attacked. We lose our peace when the second day of the stock market this year. I mean, it goes up on the first day, and then for 4 days, it kind of goes down. Anybody start to lose their peace a little bit as the stock market went down? We lose our peace when you look down, and when you get to church and you look down, there's a spot on the shirt or a spot on the blouse. You know, we lose our peace, like David mentioned last week, when you go to Walmart and that cashier is taking out everything one at a time and talking about everything that somebody's checking out, and there's 15 people in line in front of you, and you know you're not going to get through that line very quickly. We lose our peace. The world's solution to peace, or to that turmoil that we have, is you can have peace if you have this stockbroker. You can have peace with this fragrance. You will smell really good. You will have peace when you go to the resort and have this resort and have the time of your life. You will have peace when you have this car and you can sit in there and you can roll up the windows and shut out all the noise of this world. You can have peace. You'll have peace when you can, if you do this, you can wear a size 4 or a size 6 or a size 8. Then you'll have peace. You'll have peace when you look in the mirror and with this and you'll see six-pack abs. Right? Okay, that's the way the world does. It offers you these solutions, these products, which will solve your problem and meet your need and get you out of trouble. But Jesus says, the peace I give to you is not like the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then in chapter 16, which is still in the upper room, he says this: in this world you will have tribulation. You'll have trouble, but take heart. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Okay. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Okay. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Okay. Jesus is saying two things here. Number one, is trouble is unavoidable. You're always going to have trouble. When the ball dropped at the end of 2021, it did not drop on top of trouble. Okay, trouble is in 2022. Trouble didn't fall away. We are in a new year, and this new year, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be tribulation. The second thing he says here is our hearts don't need to be troubled by trouble. You're going to have trouble, but your heart doesn't need to be troubled by trouble, Jesus says. That word trouble means to be agitated, kind of going back and forth. Kind of picture it like a washing machine. Being going back and forth. You ever had your heart and emotions going back and forth? You're really agitated? That's what he's saying. Don't let yourself get all worked up by trouble. My peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. So he's saying it's really possible to have an untroubled heart in troubling times. That's really possible. Now, what's the question that springs from that? How? Okay, there's even a question before how. Jesus says, it is possible, or my will for you is an untroubled heart in a troubling situation. An untroubled heart when you're dealing with troublesome people. An untroubled heart when you're in troubling circumstances. That's his will. So what's the question? Do you believe it? Do you believe it's possible? Do you actually believe it is possible to have an untroubled heart in troublesome times and in troubling situations? That's the big question. Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Take heart, I am the Savior in trouble. Don't let your heart be troubled. Okay. Notice he's not saying that I'm going to keep you out of trouble. He's not going to say I'm going to prevent trouble from coming your way. He's not going to say I'm going to keep troublesome people out of your sphere. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, I'll save you in your trouble. I'll give you peace in the middle of your trouble. So that when you have it all in mind, you're going to be cooking something, and then you get everything together, and then you realize that you're missing one thing you forgot to pick up at the grocery store. You can have peace. You can have peace when you pour your bowl of cereal and there ain't any milk in the refrigerator. You can have peace when nobody likes your Facebook post. You can have peace when you didn't get included in the group text and invited to that event. And you can have peace when you have been, we'll just say in February, and you've been working hard and you've been dieting and you're looking in front of the mirror for those six-pack abs, and what you see is not a six-pack. You see a whole keg. You can still have peace. And you say, well, Carter, those are dumb things. Well, yeah, those are dumb things. And yeah, we can have peace in there, but what about the really big things? Is it really possible to have peace, shalom, in the really bad situations? Right before Jesus said this to his disciples, let me read the passage, the verses right before this. He said, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone." Okay, what is that situation? The hour is coming when you'll be scattered and you'll go to your own home and I'll be left alone. What is that? His arrest. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, they're all there, and then the soldiers come, and Jesus is going to be arrested, and they all freak, and they all run away, and they are scared, and Jesus is left alone. But Jesus says, I'm not alone. I wasn't alone. The Father is with me. You ever feel alone? The Father's going to be with you. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. He said, you're going to get really terrified. You're going to run and you're going to hide in your homes. And I am going to be taken off, and I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be tortured, and then I'm going to be hung on a cross. And he says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. In chapter 15, he tells them, because of me, because of your relationship with me, people are going to hate you, people are going to persecute you, and people are going to kill you. You're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be killed because of me. But don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Don't worry. I'll give you peace. Now, some of you can testify to the reality of that type of thing. That great peace is possible in the midst of great difficulty. Some of you have gone through some very, very terrible things, like the loss of a son, the loss of a spouse, the loss of siblings. Lesser would be like the loss of a job. Others of you have had marriages break up. And that's a killer. Or marital unfaithfulness. And that hurts so deeply. But if I gave you the opportunity, you could testify, you could say, yeah, God met me and he gave me peace in horrendous circumstances. Now, others of you are probably in the middle right now, going through some things. And you wonder, how in the world can I get this peace? A peace that surpasses all understanding. Something that will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Others of us, as we progress in this year, 2022, we're going to be in some troublesome times, situations. And we need to have that peace. And so then that goes back to David's question. How do we get it? Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. How do I get that peace? Before we look at that, let me say this. If you're in a situation and you don't have peace, I mean, and you're all stirred up, you know, you feel yourself going back and forth, like you feel like you're in the emotional, washing machine. Don't deny it. Don't, put on the happy face. How are you doing? I'm just praising the Lord and all is good. And then you're dying on the inside. Do not do that. That's dishonest. You know, you take a look at Job, and Job didn't do that. And you take a look at the psalmist, and the psalmist, and he doesn't do it a lot of times. He's in a bad situation, very troubling. Things are going very, very badly. And he doesn't deny it. And so the first step is really to admit where we are and confess that, and then ask the Lord to take us where he wants us to be. There was one situation, I didn't mean to, when I was in seminary, I was a leader and student leader in seminary, and I don't remember what the situation was, but one of the other student leaders wanted to meet me for lunch. And so we were sitting eating lunch, and then he just lit into me. And he told me everything he thought I was doing wrong and how bad of a person I was. And I'm not a words of affirmation guy at all. But this, I had never been so ripped in all my life, and I was hurting. And I went to the house where I lived, and I went into my room. And I was in a pit of self-pity. And that's not, that's a pit I don't ever get into. But that's where I was. And I told the Lord, I know that I'm just a bunch of self-pity, but that's where I am right now. Would you just love me? And he did. And then after I really got assured of God's love, because I sure didn't feel loved by that guy, then I apologized. I repented to the Lord and told him, that I was sorry for my bunch of self-pity. But I couldn't get there at first. And so be honest with where you are and just tell it to the Lord. He knows. And then tell it to other people. This is where I am. Will you pray for me? Because I don't want to stay here. Okay. So don't go in denial. But how do we get there? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Well, verses 6 through 9. Paul writes, don't be anxious about what? Anything. Okay, don't be anxious about anything, but in what? Everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, Paul's situation here, when he's writing the Philippians, he's in jail. Okay, and Paul doesn't know if he's going to get out of that jail alive. Okay, he could die in there. He can be executed. That's his situation. And while he's in there, those prisons, those jails are not like ours. Ours is, I mean, you get, you know, three meals a day. You get an hour, at least an hour of exercise. You got indoor plumbing. You've got your television. You've got visitors. I don't know if you get internet, but even in some of the prisons, I mean, people are playing tennis. It's pretty nice. Prisons back then are not like that. Yeah, you'll get a little bit to eat, but if you really want to eat, if you want to be warm, if you want to have any type of medications, if you want books to read, people are going to have to provide it for you. Okay, people weren't providing for Paul. Paul is suffering in prison. Great lack, because nobody is taking care of him. Finally, some things come from the Philippian church. And so he's writing this letter to the Philippians to thank them because they have remembered him in prison and given him some food and given him some money, and he can be able to buy some things and all that. And he can get a little bit of comfort in this prison. But while he's there, okay, stuck in prison, in this miserable situation, he starts thinking, we'll say, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is true, whatever is good. And he's come up with a whole lot of things. And he says, let me tell you what's going on since I've been in here. He said, people have found out, the whole prison guard has found out that I am in chains because of my faith. And I've had witnessing opportunities that you cannot believe. And people are getting saved. And then the Roman church, they were a bunch of scaredy cats. But now that I'm in prison, that has caused them to get bold. And now they're out sharing their faith. Yeah, some of them are jerks. They're what they're doing is they're trying to cause me trouble. They're preaching to cause me trouble in there. But hey, that's okay. Jesus is being preached. I don't care what their motives are. Jesus is being preached. So he's focusing in on some of this positive. And then he says, he knew what it was to experience the God of peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. And so his heart is not troubled. And he says to the Philippians, you can have that too. And it begins with thankful prayer. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. God, I'm in this troublesome situation, and you're going to make your request, but you're going to be making your request with thanksgiving. Somebody said, prayer is God's prescription for life in a fallen world. Okay. So when you're feeling kind of sick, and you go to the doctor, the doctor says, yeah, you're sick, and then what does the doctor then do? He writes a prescription. Chris writes a prescription, and he hands it to you, or Jim writes a prescription, and he hands it to you, or your doctor, she hands it to you, and then I got this prescription, and all of a sudden I got hope. I'm not better yet, but I got some hope. And then you go and you fulfill, and you fill that prescription and you take the medicine. Prayer is the prescription for life in this fallen world. So in the troubling situation, fulfill the prescription and do so, pray with thanksgiving. Now, This is an aside. In addition to talking to God, sometimes we might need to talk to ourselves. Psalm 42. The psalmist is in a troublesome situation. And the psalmist is depressed. Ever been depressed because you're in a troublesome situation? The psalmist was in one of those. And what he did, besides he prays, he talks to himself and he says, Why are you cast down, O my soul? Soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. And then he goes right after that. Oh, my soul, why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you all messed up inside, soul? Hope in God, he says. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. So sometimes we got to talk to ourselves. Okay. Talk to God. Thanksgiving. Let your petitions be known with thanksgiving. Talk to yourself. Now, note in here, he's not saying be thankful for the evil or the bad thing. I don't know that we thank God for evil. And we don't call evil good. Evil is evil. Okay. But we are thankful in everything, Paul says, give thanks. In the situation, give thanks. Why? What's there to be thankful for in a very bad, evil situation? One, think of something that you know to be true. Where do we find truth? In the Scripture. What does Scripture teach us about situations? He's with us, okay? We can be thankful. God, thank you, God, that you are in this. You are with me in this. Everybody is forsaking me, Jesus says, but the Father was with me. Paul was in prison. He said, everybody forsake me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Okay, so we can be thankful there. What's Romans 8:28? Oh, what is he working for our good? All things. Even this evil thing, God is at work in this evil thing right now to work all things together for good. Anybody believe that? Anybody not believe that? Anybody struggle to believe that? Okay, we can struggle to believe that. This is what God's word says, but sometimes it's a struggle. Because we look at it and we say, how in the world can this be working together for good? And the disciples were that way. You know, they had been told that Jesus was going to be betrayed, and he was going to be crucified, and he was going to die. He told them that over and over and over again. And then when it happened, what happened? They freaked out. They lost their faith. And that can happen to us. We can freak out and lose our faith because we're in a very, very difficult situation. But we know what we need to understand is what the worst thing that has ever happened in this world, the worst event, was Jesus, the righteous one, being betrayed, being crucified, and enduring the wrath of God. That was a terrible thing. But God was at work in that terrible thing to bring about the best thing, the greatest thing. And if he could take that most terrible event and use it for great good, can he not take what we're going through? Is it possible that he could actually be at work in the terrible thing for good? Now, we might not see that good. I don't know if Job ever saw the good that came out of what he went experienced. But millions of Christians have benefited from the story of Job and what he went through. And my guess is if he was given the option to choose, Job, do you go, you'll, go through this and it will bless a million people, or don't go through it and all you'll and you'll just have a good rest of your life. Which would you choose, Job? And I'm sure he would choose this other for the good that he's seen. Last week, David Austin, he preached and he encouraged us, or he exhorted us, to live life in this 2022, not looking at life through God's perspective, not through our own perspective. Don't be myopic about me and my life and my little kingdom, but seek to look at things the way God looks at things. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a good God. Our God is a wise God. Our God is a loving God. Okay. Our God is omniscient. And if we knew what God knows, and if we were as wise as God is wise, then we would do exactly what God is doing. Okay. We just don't see what God is doing. We just don't know what God is doing. But if we knew everything that God knows, then we would choose what we were going through. So how do we get this? First of all, this is the peace that comes from Jesus. And so we've got to get Jesus. Do you have Jesus? His peace is not like the world gives. Okay. You've got to have Jesus before you can get Jesus' peace. So it begins with getting Jesus. Second, it goes in believing that his will for you is peace in troublesome situations. To really believe that, to own that. Thirdly, thankful prayer. Fourthly, think correctly. Finally, brothers, verse number 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about what the Bible says is true. Okay. Whatever is true, think on that. Let me give you an example. Our first church, what we served in a church in Augusta. And it was a great church, and it was a great time. And Gail and I thoroughly enjoyed it. Had two sons born there. And I got a phone call from a pastor in a church in Columbia and see if I would be willing to interview for a position that they were looking to fill. And I hung up the phone, and I told Gail, we're going to Columbia. I don't know why. I just knew it. I was headed to Presbytery riding with the senior pastor, and I asked him, I said, I just got a phone call. Can I go over and interview at a church over there? And he said, sure, go. To make a long story short, we left Augusta and went to Columbia. It was, a large church, multi-staff. I was doing more than I should be doing. I thought it was a job that was, I asked the senior pastor, can we split this job? It's more than one person could do. And he said, no, this is, our philosophy of ministry is one person doing this job. And one day I was called into his office. We'd been there maybe 18 months or so. I was called into his office, and maybe I'd been there a year. And he said, Carter, he said, I'm giving you 6 months. I thought, man, I just left a great church and a great situation, and now you're giving me 6 months. So that means I wasn't doing a terrible job. I mean, if you're going to get fired, you get fired. But I was, he said he'd give me 6 months to find another job. And I had a small, was in a small group. I didn't lead the small group, but in a small group. And I had to tell the small group what happened. And they were ticked. And, you know, they wanted to kind of cause a riot. And I said, no. And the scripture that the Lord gave me was, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I said, if I have been done wrong, God will take care of it. I don't have to do anything. That's truth. And that was the bedrock truth that I held on to. And so, you know, in 6 months, we left. And as I look back at those 6 months, I have no regrets. None whatsoever as far as how we finished well. And I went to General Assembly the next year. General Assembly is where all the pastors come for their once a year meeting. And I saw the senior pastor and other guys on staff, and it was easy to go up and to talk and have a very, very pleasant conversation. And his doctorate was in church growth. And so when I, you know, here and trying to, you know, had some questions, I felt very comfortable calling him up and you know, say, you know, what do you think? And when this building was built, we hosted Presbytery, and Joe Novenson from Lookout Mountain Pres saw this work, and he said, I'm going to call this pastor and let him know what you've done. I think this church, I think you all are God's gift. And since God's reward for taking him at his word and just leaving the situation to him, I had a peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of that. And another part of God's gift is I've been here 30 years. I had 30 years of a good relationship with the pastor of First Baptist Church. This has been a great place to do ministry and labor alongside other men in other churches. So Milton Knox was one of God's good gifts to me. And I think it was just his smile. Carter, you trusted me. Hold on to what is true. So think correctly and love well. You know, whatever is honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy, you know, if it doesn't fit into one of those categories, just reject it. And, you know, what's most honorable and what's most just and pure and lovely, that's Jesus. You know, in the midst of trouble, try to find Jesus. He's there with you. Look for Jesus and focus in on him. And seek to build your relationship with him. And that comes through spending time. That's opening up yourself to him. Lord, this is who I am. This is where I am. Love me. Show me yourself. I need you. And I think as we spend time with him, as we talk with him, as we bring him into life, he becomes more and more real to us, and we understand more and more his love for us. Paul told the Ephesians, he prayed for the Ephesians that they would comprehend the incomprehensible, the love of God. So help me understand, Lord, how much you love me. And then as we get to know him, we get to love him more, and that stabilizes us and it gives us peace. See, the ultimate reason we can have peace is because Jesus didn't. You know, on that cross, he experienced hell so that in the future we can experience heaven. You know, he was cursed. It became a curse for us that we could be blessed. You know, he He endured wrath so that we can experience that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The vertical and the horizontal and the internal peace. So ask the Spirit of God to give you peace. You know, we sang today, "When Peace Like a River." Some of y'all know that the history of that hymn. The guy who wrote this, let's see, Horatio, I can't even read. I got the old man at Stafford, you know. He was a businessman and there and lost a whole lot of money. Things were collapsing and he sent his wife and his four daughters overseas. And when they were and he was going to follow later on. And then that boat that they were on wrecked. It was lost in a storm. And his wife survived. His four daughters drowned. And he gets that, you know, that telegram saying that all is lost, you know, except for me. And so he gets in a boat and he goes across and the story is he has the captain stop the ship right where that boat went down. And through that whole event, probably not at that time, but through that event reflecting on it, he wrote this hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whate'er my lot thou hast taught me to say, it's well. It's well with my soul." Well, how in the world could he say that, having lost four kids and had lost his business, lost his wealth, and lost his family? "Though Satan should buffet, those trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul." He goes back to the gospel. Okay. He goes back to what he knows is true. "I've lost all of this, but Christ has loved me and he shed his blood for my own soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." So I think the more we think about him, and the more we think about what God has done for us in Christ, and the more we thank him for it, that brings us stability. And it's in a sense the way in which God will use to bring us to the place where we have this peace. The troublesome situation is still there, but there is peace. I'll stop it right there, and what I have here I can easily put into next week into when we look at the Lord's Prayer. Let me finish with this. Some of y'all, you read the books and you've seen the movies, The Lord of the Rings, and I mentioned this before. But you know, the little people and everything, they're running through the minds of Moria. They're trying to escape and they're being chased. And then there's this Balrog. Is that how you say it? Balrog, this big, giant, ferocious stuff. And Gandalf, the priest, you know, what's he? He's a priest. He's a something. Wizard. He's a wizard. Don't say wizard in church. He's a priest. And Balrog, Gandalf, the wizard, you know, gets in front and tells everybody, run, run, flee, fly, fly, fly. And so he does battle. And then they fall off the big cliff down and you know, he's dead. Gandalf has died, everybody thinks. Gandalf is dead. Samwise, he's sleeping. He says this long sleep and he wakes up and he sees Gandalf standing there. He's, you know, white face, you know, glistening face in white robes. And Gandalf says to him, "Well, Master Samwise, how do you feel?" And Sam is silent. He's just stunned. And he's just flabbergasted. He can't even hardly speak. And then finally, he gasps. And he says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead. I thought I was dead." Is everything sad going to come true? Going to come untrue? Yeah, the ultimate answer is yes. One day, God is going to make all things untrue, all sad things untrue. Therefore, in the midst of trouble, while we wait for the return of the king, we can have peace knowing that all that is sad will one day become untrue. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we can find ourselves if it's only true. But it is true. It is true that you can give us a peace that is beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension. The norm, the usual thing would be to be all torn up inside. And everybody would understand if we are all torn up inside and falling apart. But in those times, you want to come and give us your peace. May we be those who believe you and own that as truth. And may we be those who don't let our hearts be troubled. We like to not let situations be troublesome. We'd like to avoid troublesome people. But you say, don't let your heart be troubled. Maybe allow your peace to guard our hearts like a soldier guards a castle. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Father, may we be the people that you want us to be with each other. May we love one another well. And when our brother and sister struggles, may we sit with them. May we be the arms of Christ. May we love as we have been loved. And may this place be a safe place. And when we leave this place, may we be instruments of your peace in our community. And Father, if there are people here going through some difficult times and really struggling, I pray that you would give them peace. Amen.